One of the things I think is so neat is that everything we do as Christians, at the same time we're having a lot of fun or something else, we can be sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with others. One of the things I love to do is ride a motorcycle. Oh, golly. How many of you have been trailed by on a motorcycle? Isn't that exciting? I don't know how anything can be more exciting in all the world than getting a Honda 90 trail bike and going up to the mountains, and you go way back into the woods. I mean, way back in where there's no one. You come to the waterfalls and the creeks where no one can even get back into with a car. And I just love to do that because I like to see beautiful country. And at the same time, I can use it to share Christ with people. Way back into the mountains are these ranger stations. And they have these lookouts. And these poor people are back there 7 months of the year. No one visits them. 12 hours a day they have to be there. They can only leave 2 days a week, which is Monday or Tuesday, late in the afternoon, if the fire warning or the fire hazard percentage is way down, which usually it's not. And they're just out there by themselves. And this weekend, took off the motorcycle, went up, had a great time yesterday. Went way back in, it was about 18 miles, to one of these fire stations. And there are two... man and his wife, and back there so lonely. I mean, all you have to do is share Jesus with them, they fall all over you. Literally. It's so neat to know that whatever you do, at the same time, doesn't matter how much fun it is, you can be sharing Christ with them. And I challenge you in every area of your life to be available to allow God to work through you to lead others to Him. Let's face it, there's so many people we come into contact with that have never heard the claims of Christ. And if you like riding the bike, then share Christ. Some of the biggest things, wherever you go on the bike, there's always others come up with the same enthusiasm about it, and you start talking, you lead right into the claims of Jesus Christ. And I think that's one of the neatest things in dating, is when you go out on a date, to share Christ together. Boy, I think that makes it so much more meaningful. Otherwise, a lot of times you're just wasting time. Romans 4... We come to chapter 5. Now this is I was telling my roommates, I said, I've never prayed so much over a chapter as chapter 5. One reason, I'll be honest with you, there's a lot I don't understand there yet. I understand a lot that people have taught about it, but it still hasn't satisfied me, and I'm still seeking answers. I think there's a lot that we still do not understand, at least I do not understand here. Especially starting with 12, we'll be getting into tomorrow. But chapter 5, you need the right attitude or the approach to it. You've seen in every chapter, Paul has been leading up to a question that would be thrown out by an opponent. Like in Romans 2, what was it? It was this. Well, I haven't done all these 19 things for the heathen. Well, how? I'm a good man. I'm a moral man. How can God condemn me? So Paul shows it. Then we come to the religious man. Well, that's right, the moral man, he's trying to justify himself. But he said, I can depend upon my own righteousness. Paul shows him why he can't. Then we lead right along into Romans 4, and what's the opponent saying there? Well, just a minute. We're dependent upon Abraham, our father. I mean, of course, Paul, you can't argue there. And Paul says, that's right. But then he pulls the rug out from underneath of him. Now we come to the end of chapter 4, and Paul continues in his argument. And he says, now many people title this, the fruits of justification, or the results of justification. Now that's a fairly good title for the first 11 verses. And it's good to write that down, the fruits or the results of justification. There are 6 or 7 of them there. But this actually is not the argument. If Paul started to show the fruits of justification here, they would probably laugh at him at this point, the Jew. Because the opponent would move in and he would say this. Now, wait a minute, Paul. We've been talking a lot about justification by faith. You've shown that Abraham was justified by faith. But let me ask you, what is the future of the justified one? I mean, when the going gets rough, will it last? Will it be of any value, justification by faith? Now, tell me, Paul, when it gets to the day of wrath, how is this righteousness of yours by faith going to hold out? Will it endure? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, Paul, will your righteous one, justified by faith, make it? This is the argument the man is bringing up. Will you have a perfect acceptance when this person is justified by faith? Will he have a perfect acceptance at the end of his life? So you see, now Paul is starting to answer the man that says, well, righteousness by faith is great, but it won't endure. It won't endure. It's maybe good right now, but what about the future? So as you enter into chapter 5, as you read it on your own, keep thinking of that. This time just flies by. I would like you to read Romans 5, 1 to 11 in the Living Letters. I was going to read it this morning, but because of the time, I'm not going to. But I think it explains a lot. And take the notes, and I'm going to give to you this morning. And read over them as you're reading Romans 5 in the Living Letters. And it'll just start coming out to you. It's such a beautiful paraphrase, not a translation. All right, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word therefore is a transition. It's a transitional word from chapter 4 to chapter 5. And it reaches back to the content of chapter 4. It says, therefore, being justified, one, not by works, 4 verses 1 to 8. Therefore, being justified not by works, Romans 4, 1 to 8. Second, therefore, being justified not by ordinances, verses 9 to 12. And then third, therefore, being justified not by law obedience, verses 13 to 25. See, Paul reaches back to this. Therefore, since we're not by works, not by ordinances, not by law obedience, but by faith, we have peace. Now, God no longer deals with us on the basis of righteousness or justice, but on the basis of faith or love and grace. No longer dealing with us on a righteousness or a justice basis, but love and grace. By faith. Now, peace with God. The Greek word here, having been justified, is in the aorist tense. And it means a once and for all justification. It's the tense pinpoint action. Poof. Didn't happen in the past, didn't happen in the future. It's the action or the tense which you would say never needs repeating. If the aorist tense is used, it usually makes the distinction from other verbs by meaning it does not need to be repeated. Therefore, having been justified by faith, aorist tense, it never needs to be repeated as long as you live. It's once and for all, Paul is saying here. Will it last? You're darn right it will last. It's once and for all, the aorist tense. The moment you believed, God declared you righteous, and He will never change His mind. That's what Paul is saying here. The moment you believed, you were declared righteous, and God will never change His mind. Now the word with, we have peace with God. Now this peace here does not mean the tranquility of the mind. It means the ceasing of hostility between two individuals. That's the difference between peace with God, peace of God. Peace of God is in the mind. Peace with God is the ceasing of hostility between you and God. Now the word with there is quite interesting. It's pros. In the Greek, P-R-O-S. And it means this. We have peace with God. We are face to face with God. Think in the Old Testament, Moses couldn't look upon God. But we can through Christ. We are face to face with God. He doesn't have to turn His back towards us. And this means there's no longer any hostility. It's all been wiped away. Peace with God. What does this mean? I don't think you can put it in one phrase. I'd like you to write down some notes here and think about them today. What it means to have peace with God, because it'll help you when things get rough. One of the things peace means is that all the holiness or majesty of God was satisfied when Christ said, "It is finished." All hostility ended between you and God. He was completely, unreservedly satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. Second, peace with God means that God has nothing against us. Now you think of that. God has nothing against you. You know, sometimes when the going gets rough, it just seems like the whole world is against you. My mind always comes back to Romans 5. In fact, whenever the going gets rough for me, boy, I had a rough weekend. I think I had everything go wrong this weekend. I got phone calls, which I wish I'd never gotten. Everything. And boy, Romans 5 was so neat this weekend. Even though the whole world is against you, you need to look back and say, God has nothing against me. I am at peace with God. Third, peace with God involves, and these make subpoints into the third one here. First main point, holiness of God was satisfied. Second, peace with God means that God had nothing against us. Now the third, peace with God involves, A, God has fully judged sin upon Christ our substitute. Sin was completely dealt with. Remember the resurrection we talked about in Romans 1? That when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it showed that he had dealt with every single sin. If he had not have been raised from the dead, then God would not have fully judged sin. B, God was so wholly satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. He was so satisfied with Christ's sacrifice that he will eternally remain so. He is eternally satisfied. Never taking up our judgment again. Boy. Eternally satisfied. See? God is at rest about us forever. However weak we are, however poor our walk, however poor our understanding of the Word of God, of the Spirit-filled life, God is at rest with us. In other words, God all the time is looking at the blood, not our sins. Boy, if you can just get that into your mind, allow the Holy Spirit to apply it. God is at rest with you. He never again will look at your sins. And then put D there. We are guiltless and uncondemned. We are guiltless and uncondemned. We are accepted by God unconditionally. Boy, that's a lot of peace, isn't it? Why? God has nothing against me. Completely, eternally satisfied. And whenever so often my thinking turns, when things start going wrong, well, God's punishing me. No! He's at peace with me. Maybe the world's trying to punish me, but God isn't. And you're going to see how we can rest in the love of God here. All right, the first result, we ought to be writing these down. Number one result is, first result of justification by faith is peace with God. Peace with God. And one of the reasons Paul can say that it's going to last, it will endure, justification by faith, is that that person is at peace with God.
God is eternally satisfied. Why? Next, verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Second, it's an introduction into the presence, or let's say the grace of God, where we stand. And you'll understand this more as we get into identification truth in chapter 6. We have been introduced into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We are standing there face to face. In other words, we are standing in His grace. Now, this is a permanent state. I think of how long, or how maybe we'd like to meet the President of the United States, to be in favor with him. And you can go to Washington and you can stand in line, watch him go by and everything, but you can't go to the White House and stand in his presence. And here, through Jesus Christ, we're standing right in the presence of God through Christ. We have an introduction there, and we're standing there in a permanent state. And it means that we have obtained it. It's not something you have to strive for and work for and witness for and pray for and read the Word for. No, you have it right now. We have obtained. And this here is in the perfect tense, where it says we have obtained and we stand in the perfect tense. And that means this. Here's a timeline. Present tense would be shown by a linear action line. Continuous action, moment by moment. Aorist tense would be a dot. We were justified in a moment of time. Never needs to be repeated. Then the perfect tense is this. Starting here with justification, and it starts and its results carries through the future. We obtained an introduction here, and we stand in the presence of God, and it's a continuous, permanent state. It's not something you can keep working for. You have it. Third, we exalt or rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The end of verse 2. And we exalt, or we rejoice, in the hope of the glory of God. The third result of being justified by faith. In hope. This means the future of the believer to enter upon a glorified state, glorified together with Christ. We exalt, or we rejoice in the hope that we have that one day we will be glorified with Christ. And Paul says, because you have been declared righteous and Christ has come to live in your life, that you will be glorified with Christ. Take place at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. This is our hope. Now, the hope here does not mean wishful thinking. It means an inner joyful confidence. An inner joyful confidence we have that we will be glorified. Romans 14:10. Threw in there in the judgment seat. And then the fourth, and this is verses 3, 4, and 5. We rejoice or exult in our tribulations. Let's read that. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint. Now, I title these three verses, Every Day for a Christian that is Spirit-filled has to get better and better. Every day for the Christian Spirit-filled has to get better. regardless of the tribulations. Why? Because tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proving character. And proving character, hope. Steps of growth. Now, not only does the believer look back to peace made with God at the cross, and a God smiling upon him with favor, not only does he look forward to the coming glorification, because he already has peace with God, but he is able also to exult or rejoice in the very tribulations that are appointed to him. In other words, he's able to rejoice in the tribulation that takes place between the peace that we obtained with God and the coming glorified state. Now, why is this? A Christian that is spirit-filled looks at his tribulations as opportunities to be taught of God and to grow and have his character proven. And I think every Christian, before he'll ever have a tremendous impact with his life in the world, must go through tribulation. In fact, I think as you go back and you study the lives of the great saints, those that have died and those that are alive today, almost every one of them have literally gone through hell and high water. They have gone through times where it was so black, so dark, that there was nothing to hang on to but the grace of God. And most of them will testify, it's when they went through times like this that God proved himself to them. And that God became real in all circumstances. And I look back at my own life, and I think I've learned the most about the grace of God and the love of God going through some of the hard times. And there again, you must be spirit-filled to do this. But Paul says every day for the Christian will get better and better, because he knows that it's God teaching him, allowing him to go through it with a purpose. Now, as we go through this, it's such a necessity to have in mind Romans 5 that we have peace with God, that God is not angry with us. And that he loves us. And this is the next step here. That he loves us. And if we keep this in mind, some of the tribulations will become some of the greatest learning experiences that you'll ever have. Then verse 5, next one. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Because the love of God has been poured out. That'd be the fifth one. Now this here, I put it this way. That his power and influence makes us conscious and certain of his love for us. When we start going through the tribulations, if we're spirit-filled, and I've experienced this myself many times, and I've talked to others have, that somehow God in his omnipotency and his powerfulness somehow makes a witness known to us when we're going through tribulation that he loves us. That his love has been poured out in our hearts. And when the going gets rough, through the Holy Spirit, he somehow gives us a witness that he loves us. We just need to realize that God is all-powerful. This, as J. Vernon McGee says, as we realize and contemplate the love of God for us when we're going through tribulations, this gives an inward stability and bliss to the sorely tried child of God. He said, if we think on the love of God and we understand what Christ has done on the cross, and we go through tribulations, the Holy Spirit will take this and give us an inner witness that God loves us. You know, you look at the condition we were when God loved us, I think we'll realize that God is never mad at us. Look at verse 6. This is a condition we were in when God loved us. While we were still helpless, that means we were at the end of our rope. There was nothing we could do ourselves. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. The word enemies there means hatred towards God. A passionate hatred towards God. Now these are the conditions we were in, according to God's viewpoint, when we were saved. We were helpless. We were ungodly. We were sinners. And we were His enemies. Now, if God loved us when we were in this condition, how much more does He love us as His children? How much more does He care for us? This brings out the three types of love. Almost shows the type of love between God and man. Instead of using the Greek words eros, phileo, and agape, I usually use phrases, which is this. Love if. I will love you if you do this. I will love you if you satisfy my desires. I will love you if you go to bed with me. I will love you if you do my typing and my laundry for me. I will love you if you're good. This is kind of the love of Hollywood or the paperbacks. Second, love because. I love you because. I love you because you're pretty. I love you because you're smart. I love you because you're rich. I love you because. There's always a condition to this love. And the condition is always in the person that's being loved. Then third is love in spite of. In spite of the thing being loved. Now, as you look at Romans 5 here, which one do you think God loves with? Why? Sinners, enemies, ungodly, helpless, rebellious, hateful, and yet God loved us in that condition. And you know, the love here, someday I'd like to take a lecture and just explain what agape love is. Agape love here has to do with a person's will. It's meaning that you see someone or something and you want to love that and you can will to love him or love her. It has a lot is wrapped up with the will of the person that is loving. And it means that you will to love one and you have the power, the capacity to do it. Now let me tell you, no one but a spirit-filled person can do that. Many people will to love one in spite of what they are, but do not have the capacity to do it. Only a spirit-filled Christian. This is why I think it's so important that we walk spirit-filled in dating relationships. Why so many couples never are dependent on love if or love because. And that love in spite of. Number five. Be the love of God is poured out. How do we endure tribulation? Two things. One, we realize that we are at peace with God. All hostility has ended. God is eternally satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Second, when you go through tribulation, mental anguish, physical anguish, you look at the peace with God, and second, that God loves you. And this is one of the greatest things that helps me, is realizing that God loves me when I'm going through tribulation. And as I start realizing I'm in peace with God and God loves me, all of a sudden, there starts to be perseverance, proven character, and I grow in my relationship with Christ. You know, I call this love amazing grace. That song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. You know, Paul was so patient or so gentle here in verse 5. The fact of man's total moral inability is stated here in the gentlest terms possible. I mean, boy, Paul could have raked us over the coals. But he just used the words helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. Okay, next. Verses 9 to 11, 6th result. We have been saved from the wrath of God. The result of justification by faith, saved from the wrath of God, verses 9 to 11. And we don't have time to spend on this. I just want, as you read through 9 to 11, you can keep this in mind. But I want you to notice something in verse 9. Now I want you to take your pencil out, and I want you to double underline it, because you probably have single underlines in others. Verse 9, much more. Double underline, much more. Those two words. Much more, it says, than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And then down verse 15, halfway through the verse, much more, double underline it. But the free gift is not like the transgression. If by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Much more. Verse 17. Excuse me, back up to verse 10. I'm sorry. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, underline that, double underline it, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 15, and then verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned, through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Much more. Now, as you read the passage tomorrow from 9 to 21, keep in mind the much more. And what is pointed out here, what we lost in Adam is nothing in comparison to what we gain in Christ. Nothing. We gain more in Christ than what we lost in Adam. And when anyone says it was unfair that I was condemned for the decision of Adam, they talk about unfairness or fairness. When you come to Christ, God pours it onto you. There's much more that you gain in Christ than what you even lost in Adam. Boy, it's just like getting that little red cherry on top of a chocolate sundae. Additional. Now, chapter 5, boy, we just even briefly touched on this. We could spend an hour on each one of these points. Chapter 5 is this. The opponent is saying, Paul, it won't last. What about the day of wrath? What about the day of judgment? Will it endure when the going gets rough? Paul says, yes, one, because we have the peace of God, with God. God is at peace with us. Second, we've been introduced into His grace in a standing position. We don't have to gain it, we have it. Something that happened in the past with results through the future. Then we can exult in the hope of the glory of God. Because Christ was raised from the dead, He paid everything, He is ascended into the Father, He is glorified, we are in Him, and one day we will experience this glorification at the rapture. Then fourth, because the Christian, those that are justified by faith, will triumph in troubles. Because they realize that they're at peace with God and God loves them. And the Holy Spirit will make that true in their experience as they endure tribulation. And then the love of God is poured out into the heart. And then six, we are saved from the wrath of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. As you go through today, think of the two things. And
Maybe you ought to take a card and write out these things about the peace of God, what it means. That God is satisfied, etc. And in the love of God, if somehow when you go through tribulations, go through hard times, that you can remember and realize that God loves you.